Who is the Son? Here is a call for the endurance, patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yeshua. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in Yahweh from now on. Blessed indeed, says Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Revelation 14:13. Following the article, The Sin of the World, Jeremy wrote, I agree with your writing, but how do you share the redeeming story of Christ? The other day I shared with my daughter's friend. She is a teen searching for the real thing. She said she never really gave life much thought. Our kids need real life. Do you have a simple and to the heart message of encouragement without getting into religion and doctrine? To begin with, just what is that redeeming story, and is it truly so simple as the religion of Christianity has led us to believe? Most are not aware that the phrase the simplicity of the gospel does not exist in Scripture. The Greek word translated as simplicity in 2 Corinthians 11:3 is hoplotos, and actually means mental honesty. It does not mean to remain ignorant of the truth simply because it might conflict with what we have come to believe, or that it might require some concentrated effort to understand. Words mean things. It is in the words provided that we have been given the keys to unlock a power in our lives unlike none other. If we are to understand these words clearly enough that they may be utilized in and through our lives as they are in our example, Yeshua HaMashiach, we must first lay aside any preconceived ideas we may have formulated about them and look at the words based solely on the merit of what they say and what they mean, not assuming they imply something else. I have found David my servant and anointed him with my holy oil. Psalm 89:20-27. Secondly, there is no such word as Christ in the original Greek scriptures. The Greek word Christos, from where we get the English Christ, simply means anointed one. Applying this definition to Psalm 89, however, would make King David to also be a Christ. This Greek word was capitalized in English to create an entity out of an adjective. Entities are nouns. To support the agenda of Christianity, this word was inserted into the English text to take our eyes off Yeshua as the Hebrew Messiah of Israel, sent as the kinsman redeemer, and the ransom required to restore Yahweh's family of Israel to its original state of Ichad with Him, enjoyed in Gan Eden, which is Hebrew for the Garden of Eden. As explained in the article, What is Sin?, you will not find the popular phrase, He came to save mankind from their sins, anywhere in Scripture. Therefore, there is no scriptural support for the Christian redeeming story of a Christ who came to take away the sin of the world. In fact, Matthew 1:21 states just the opposite, that Yeshua was sent to save His people from their sins. Scripture also tells us that Yeshua's people are the house of Israel, the family of Yahweh, not the world. This is not just a simple mistransliteration from one language to another, but rather a redefinition of terms. The reason Christianity has found it necessary to redefine the Messiah of Scripture as the Christ is because the Messiah of Scripture cannot be adequately explained through contemporary Christian culture. It is the reason why Christianity has redefined and elevated the Pauline gospel above and to the exclusion of the words of Yeshua and his father Yahweh, because the words of Paul can be more easily misconstrued to support the Christian theological agenda. The Messiah of Scripture is the fulfillment of what Yahweh promised to Israel, not to Christianity. Yahweh is not the God of mankind. He is defined in Scripture and defines himself as the Holy One of Israel. And we are either in alignment with those words or we are not. All Yahweh has ever required of anyone to become a part of his family is to keep his words. Christianity objects to that statement because it runs counter to the stated agenda of distancing itself from anything Hebraic. Thus, it becomes necessary to manufacture a Jesus as a deity that replaces Yahweh in order to present the appearance of having some consistency with the words of Scripture. However, as we shall see, by laying down the Christian theological filter and just reading the words from the Hebraic perspective they were initially written in, exposes that agenda as false. Who through him, Yeshua, are believers in Yahweh, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in Yahweh. 1 Peter 1:21. The Greek text of this verse from 1 Peter says the ones through him faithful into Yahweh. Notice that the phrase is an adjective and a preposition in Greek pistios eis. To be faithful is what 1 Corinthians 4:2 says is pistios. The English translation of 1 Peter 1:21 is unfortunate because it converts the adjective faithful into a noun, believers, and adds an implied verb, are. A change that might make us think that we can be a believer without living the activity of believing. We must guard against this fallacy, especially in our culture, which is dominated by the Greek idea that knowledge, the collection of facts and principles, is all that is required to believe. To be faithful, however, is a constant state of action, not a static collection of facts. There is another error of translation in this verse. The word translated as the English in is the Greek preposition eis, which really means into. This is an important difference because if we translate the word as in, then once again, we might think that Peter is saying we need to have the proper thoughts in our head. In our culture, to believe in something can be as passive as, I believe in sunny days and good accountants. This kind of belief requires nothing more than the mental assent to some ideal. But the Greek preposition eis does not allow this kind of belief because it is really about place. It has the sense of into, like he went into the house, or he moved into a new position. Why is this so important? Because the Messianic writings, or New Testament, teaches us that believing is an activity that moves us from one place to another. It is not about intellectual assent to certain facts. That would be, I believe in Yeshua. That is, I believe the facts about this person. No. The writings say that faithfulness is an activity of the will, not just the mind. It moves me from a world dominated by some moral activity based on myself into a world where my activity is based on the character and demands of Yahweh. Ais tells me that I must be taken out of one place and put into another place. That is what being faithful is. It is movement of my whole being out of me and into Yahweh. The life of Yeshua is the example by which that movement occurs. In our modern religious world, we are surrounded by claims that the only thing required to be spiritual is to have certain knowledge of the Christ, while the words of the writings never support this. Being faithful is an act of the will that transports us into a new world where all of our living is based on a new relationship. There is no faith without activity, just as there is no life without breathing. If you are faithful into Yahweh, you will breathe, move, grow, feel, think, and change in this new place. Unlike Greek Western cultural ideas, Hebraic faith is not something I can ever possess. Rather, it is the dynamic of being in a relationship, a relationship that exists only insofar as it is actively occurring. What this means is that I do not own salvation. It is not something I acquire. When I say I am saved, I do not mean that I have received a permanent status called saved that is now part of my assets. What I mean is that right now I am participating in a dynamic interaction with Yahweh, that the personal connection between us is active, communal, reciprocal, and deliberate, and is defined by the example of life found in His Son, Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. As soon as I stop acting on the basis of the relationship, however, I start removing myself from being saved. Of course, the relationship is two-sided. Yahweh is also a party to this interaction, but He does not withdraw even if I step away. That is the lesson of the prophets. But never presume that salvation is a thing that you can have without the requisite dynamic. Faith must be continually renewed, constantly engaged, and perpetually shared if it is to be Hebraic. That is what it means to live in the present presence. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. The Greek word translated Him in this verse is ho. This word is a relative pronoun which means who, which, whom, that, or this. Therefore, the translation Him is an interpolation. So then, who is the whom referring to? Answering this question first requires a thorough investigative use of the pronouns preceding this one. Since Ephesians 1:3-1:14 is a single run-on sentence, Paul doesn't get high marks in English grammar, then we need to look at this whole section to determine the pronoun designation. The opening sentence, verses 1 through 2, clearly distinguishes Yahweh our Father from the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Remember that the word God has been substituted for the name of Yahweh throughout modern translations. Verse 3 states that Yahweh is the Father of Yeshua HaMashiach, and the article before the verb eulogesis, has blessed, certainly refers to Yahweh, not to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, from this point on, it is Yahweh who blesses us with every spiritual blessing, chooses us before the foundation of the world, predestines us to adoption, and is praised for grace freely bestowed, not Yeshua. Modern translations of the verse would have you to believe that Paul is switching subjects in the middle of a continuous sentence with a relative pronoun that refers to Yeshua, who has not been the subject of any of the previous verbs. If the verse is translated as it is written with the normal meaning of ho, then the pronoun should be whom, not him, and certainly not capitalized to mean another entity. This means the sentence actually reads that Yahweh provides redemption through the blood of the Son, not that the Son provides redemption through his own blood. This reading is fully consistent with the numerous expressions in the Tanakh, or Old Testament, that Yahweh alone is the one who saves. The sacrifice that brings salvation is accomplished through the blood offered, but it is not the blood that saves, nor is it the Messiah who saves. These are vehicles by which Yahweh saves. The rest of the verse and the following statement should have made this clear. We are saved according to the riches of His grace, and the relative pronoun once again referring to the only true subject of this run-on sentence, Yahweh. That Yahweh is the subject spoken of is validated in the next two verses that recall Yahweh's freely given offer and the mystery of His will. With this linguistic, grammatical, and prior scriptural evidence, why did the translators choose to insert Him instead of whom? The answer seems to be that they are committed to a predisposed Christian Trinitarian agenda, which they assume to be intrinsic to the reading. But by glossing ho as him, they subtly shift the subject of the sentence from Yahweh to Yeshua, who then becomes the person who saves rather than the means by which that salvation is accomplished. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. So just who is the Son of Scripture if He is not the Savior of mankind? John the Immerser declared Yeshua to be the Bridegroom in John 3:28-29. If believers in Yeshua as the promised Messiah of Israel constitute the body of the Messiah, who is the Bridegroom, and considering there is no precedent set forth in Scripture for anyone to marry themselves, one cannot be both the bride and the Bridegroom at the same time, even though Christianity proclaims itself to be such, then who is the Bride of Scripture? This is not an analogy or symbolism, for there is only one place in all of Scripture that plainly states, Here is the bride of the Lamb. And that is found in Revelation 21:9-14, describing the New Jerusalem, descending from a higher place, out of, not down from, heaven, which is now within. Although widely depicted in many artistic renderings as something similar to a brick-and-mortar structure, this city is made up of people. Those people accepting a circumcision of heart are those who are the family of Israel, as it always has been. It is upon each of the 12 gates that is inscribed one of the 12 Hebrew tribes of Israel, through which is granted the only entry to the city. If you are not attached to one of those tribes, then you don't get in, regardless of how good you think you may have been. The walls, however, are made up of many different stones. It is each wall, not gate, that is built upon a foundation having the name of one of the 12 Hebrew apostles, thus facilitating the attachment to the gates. The stones of the walls represent the eclectic mix of humanity they comprise. But the walls connect to the single stone of the gates, which represent the Hebrew tribes of Israel. It is from within this city of people that emanates the light of spirit. It is in keeping with this illustration of the New Jerusalem that is described as the consummation of the marriage, the commingling of what are now two entities into one to become a single entity is in complete compliance with the scriptural definition of marriage between two separate entities becoming one flesh, just as those believers in Yeshua as the promised Messiah of Israel have already become one flesh with the bridegroom. This marriage will not be some spiritualized analogy. It will be in a real marriage, a true ichad, which is Hebrew for one or unity. The relevancy of Israel to spirit is thoroughly examined in the article, The Bride. So, the real question is, who is Yeshua in this world? Or better yet, who are we to be in this world, since he is the bearer of the signet, validating his position as the kinsman redeemer who has restored Yahweh's rightful inheritance to the family of Israel? Then the members that constitute Yeshua's body, his flesh, are the bridegroom Yeshua in this world. There is only one head of this body, Yeshua, but as members of that body, we are to be who he is. As he is, his members are the bearers of his signet, authorizing them to act as the covering over the whole of Yahweh's restored kingdom. While there are many participants in the kingdom of Yahweh, there's only one bridegroom, so there is a choice of participation in that kingdom. One can either be the bride or the bridegroom, but you can't be both at the same time. Because Yeshua has proven himself faithful to his Father's purpose, Hebrews 12:1-2 says he has been given the seat at the right hand of his Father, not replacing him, but sealed alongside him with all the accolades rightfully accorded that position. Because he chose not to keep that priestly pathway into the Father's presence for himself, but laid it down so that anyone who chooses to be as he is in this world becomes a member of his body, seated with him as part of his body at the right hand of the Father, which makes him even more worthy of all the praise, adoration, glory, and thankfulness deserving of his selfless sacrifice. This is what it means to be one with him. Thus, the Word, who is Yahweh, is manifested in the flesh of the sons of Elohim, who choose to obey the voice and commandments of the Father through the power of the breath of life, in the same manner as the Son, who being the first among many brethren, gave us the example of life to follow. By Yeshua's own confession, his purpose was for the restoration of the kingdom to Yahweh's family, Israel. Scripturally, the story of redemption is the good news of the gospel, that through the shed blood of Yeshua, the kingdom of Yahweh has been restored in the earth right now, today, as it was originally in the garden, giving you and I the opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature by having the fullness of Spirit dwell within us. We can be echad with Yahweh, the creator of the universe, just as Yeshua is. The testimony, the word we keep, is his life lived in and through us today, in the here and now. As Alfred wrote after reading, "I am not a sinner," what a piece! You made it plain to see that if we're living in the 10 words, we can live our lives without sin daily. What a concept! Being raised a Christian, I was taught that we were born in sin, lived in sin, and fell short of His glory every day. Where's the hope in that? Now we can live by the 10 words, walk as Yeshua did, and without sin. Now that is living in hope. Darkness no more. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 3:17.